First reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits, and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, of course, chapter 13, verses 14 to 23. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or Look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work True Christian Religion, reading paragraph 598. After the temptation is over, the person is in heaven as regards his internal man, and in the world by means of his external. It is therefore by temptations that in a person's case, heaven and the world are linked together, and then the Lord with him controls his world from heaven in accordance with proper order. The reverse happens if the person remains natural. Then he longs to control heaven from the world. That is what everyone who loves to dominate from self-love becomes like. If he is inwardly examined, he proves to believe in no God but in himself. And after his death, he believes anyone who has power over others to be God. Such madness is to be found in hell. Indeed, it has become so deep-rooted that some there say they are God the Father, others God the Son, and some God the Holy Spirit. And among the Jews, there are those who claim to be the Messiah. This shows plainly what a person comes to be like after death, if the natural man is not regenerated. And thus, what he would become in imagination, if a new church were not established by the Lord in which genuine truths may be taught. This is what is meant by these words of the Lord. At the ending of the age, that is, at the end of the present day church, there shall be affliction such as never been since the world began, and never shall be. So unless those days were cut short, no flesh would be saved. Last week we looked at how the things contained here within this chapter of Scripture should be really regarded from an inner perspective as a description of the actual processes that people experience as they embark on the spiritual path and reach that point where they need to move from focus on intellectualizing their spiritual life to that life actually becoming one with their being. Moving from, if you like, a religion of the head to a religion of the heart. And so what we see here is the Lord warning beforehand of the things that take place in the process of making that shift in terms of how we regard spiritual things. And we spoke about the fact that truth exposes our motives, and that this occurs as we remain in the Word and are in the effort to live according to it. That what's required of us is a discipline where we constantly seek to make an honest appraisal of the affections and the thoughts that pass through us on a moment-to-moment basis, and to judge these against the ideals of the spiritual life, which are captured in those two great commandments of loving the Lord and loving our neighbour. There is certainly a need to use our intellectual abilities to learn about spiritual principles. This is a vital part in our spiritual growth and development, because it is only as we learn them that we have the basis for making those judgments that we need to make in terms of our thought life and our affectional life. So this need is there. But the thing that happens is that as we learn these principles, we think that because we have them in our head, that they're actually part of our life, that we actually possess them in our being. And what we are seeing here is, in effect, that this is not the case, that there has to come a breaking in order for these things to be truly integrated in our life. And this is the reason why the Lord speaks about these things beforehand. This breaking is coming, it's fast coming now as we move through Mark's Gospel, and that breaking is seen in the Lord's arrest and trial, his subsequent crucifixion and death, and the impact that that has on his disciples. And it is after the resurrection and as these things are processed that the disciples come into a deeper understanding of what it was the Lord was telling them. So they see in hindsight, and this is true for all of us who choose to walk the spiritual path. When we read this today, we have perhaps a limited understanding as to how these things play out in our life. But be assured is that when the breaking comes, you will look back and you will see how these things are applied, that they are indeed so, and that they are living realities in terms of our spiritual growth and development, moving along that path that where we seek to know the Lord and to love our neighbour. We don't have to look very far in order to see that our motives are often suspect, that our motives are not as pure at times as we would like them to be, and as we build our knowledge of spiritual things and we begin to use that knowledge to reflect on our inner life, so what we begin to see is not very pleasant, and it's a phase of spiritual life which can for many people be a real struggle. You see, prior to having that knowledge, we live in an ignorant bliss. But with spiritual knowledge comes insight. And with that insight, our illusions that we have held about ourselves begin to crumble. And that crumbling and that falling down of our self-image, if you like, is described where in that conversation the disciples had with the Lord regarding the temple and not one stone being left upon another. And it is so easy to become discouraged at such a point as this. And that is why the Lord warns us in His Word that it will come. And the thing to remember is that the Lord is always in control. It often appears that things get worse before they get better. You can reflect on this in the story of Noah and the salvation of Noah and his family and the various things of creation. But that flood that comes is like a flood of negativity. And like Noah, the Lord asks us to hang on in there, to remain in those truths and to hold to them tightly, to the spiritual principles that we have learned. And this is our ark. And this is where the Lord is found, and this is where we are preserved until this deluge passes. Last week we considered that word with regard to these things as being binding for there to be a new becoming. And so it is that the Lord says these things have to come to pass if there is to be a new life built up within us, a new life grounded in the loves of heaven, and that we can enter into the joys that that life holds for us. You see, the onset of difficulties in the spiritual life is not the end, but the true beginning of our new birth. And so it is, we come to these sayings and we can see that they are hard sayings. They are difficult to accept. But in verse 23, the Lord does say, "Take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." I have told you these things beforehand. Know that they will come. Take heed, if you choose to walk the spiritual path, you will be confronted and you will be challenged. The image you hold of yourself will come under intense scrutiny. And this process that comes about as you are willing to live according to the truths that you have learnt from the Word, this process, slowly but surely, will bring us to a point where we will see this abomination of desolation spoken about in the book of Daniel. And what is this abomination of desolation? What is it? It is the love of self. And we will come to see how loving self above all others, how that has played havoc in our life. How it has been making our life desolate through its shutting out the things of heaven, the loves and the joys and the peace that the Lord offers to us. How this love sets itself up as God, seeking to have all others, even heaven and God itself, if it is given its head, worship it. It wants it to serve its ends. This is the nature of that selfishness that exists at that lower level of life. And it is this love that is the abomination that causes desolation in our life. And in verse 14, where it says, "Let the reader understand," it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to to the mountains. The fact that Daniel is mentioned as a prophet refers to the fact that it is about the word and its operation in our life. The idea of a prophet is teaching. That is what is captured there. And Daniel means God is my judge. And so what we are having captured here is the idea of reflecting on our life, taking the things that we have learnt, those truths, and allowing them to work in our life, allowing them to shine in those areas of our life that need exposing, that need revealing, so that the abomination of desolation that is enthroned there can be cast out. You see, the teaching of the Word brings us to a place where we see what it is that dominates our life. And when we see it, what we are taught here in verse 14 is what we must do, how we must respond. And what does it say in terms of our response? It says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Here is described the means by which that thing can be dealt with. In Old Testament times, Israel was divided into the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. And the area of Judah, which is here spoken about as Judea, had to do with the will, the loves that dominate a person's life. And the love, which is corrupt, of course, is the love of self. This corrupting love is that love spoken about here, represented by the area called Judea. And it's talking about those lower motives, those selfish motives that seek to bring desolation into our life continually through holding out those higher loves, love to the Lord and love of our neighbor. And the thing is that when we begin to see those motivations, we are to flee to the mountains. And the mountains represent what is higher. So higher states, higher things, spiritual and celestial things. The mountains speak of those loves of heaven, to love our Lord and love our neighbor. So when we see the destructive aspects of our selfishness in the ways we think, then it is then that we need to look to the Lord, look to His Word, and flee to the mountains, to move in terms of our whole being, shift towards those loves and have those loves govern our thinking, so that they may replace the thinking and affections that well up from beneath. Fleeing to the mountains is the desire and the willingness to put the Lord's Word into practice, that those heavenly motivations might be established in our life. This is what the Lord tells us to do. And the Lord further admonishes us in verse 15. He says, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house. And what this is about, it's talking about not going back down into that life that was before. When you move on, do not turn back. It is a house built on selfish attachments. We are admonished not to enter in to those attachments. Once they have been seen, we are to leave them behind and not take anything belonging to them. So it is that when you see self-love operating within your motivations and your thinking, don't touch it. As soon as you see it, flee from it. Knock it on the head. And understand this, that what the Lord is saying here is that everything in that house is defiled with the abomination of desolation. To go down and to take things from that with us is to justify selfish motivations and try at the same time to enter into the spiritual life. These things cannot be mixed. We need to deal ruthlessly with those things we see in ourselves that stand opposed to what the Lord is wanting to do in us. You see, if you want to enter into a fuller experience of the spiritual life, you cannot take these things with you, for they are its opposite. And they only seek to destroy and corrupt the good things that the Lord is seeking to do. And then we come to this statement in verse 16, and let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes, not turn behind for his cloak. When you enter into what is good, when you enter into the field of usefulness and service from a spiritual motivation, do not turn back. Do not take those old aspects of thought that served you to bring you to this place, but enter into the newness of thought that comes from the new motivations that you have entered into. You see, there is a need to move from rigid principles into the fluidness that comes with application. To move out of forms of idolatry into the reality of the spiritual life. To move from a religion of the head to a religion of the heart. That is what the Lord is wanting of you. Why? Because it is what will truly make us happy. And we then come to this statement regarding the condition of those at that time of tribulation, verses 17 and 18, and we read this. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight might not be in winter. This has to do with the need to do the spiritual work while we can, not to put it off. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing in those days. Well, those who are pregnant are those who have conceived. And it has to do with the conception of truths within the mind, if you like. And those who are nursing are those who have given birth to those truths, but as yet they are undeveloped. And the warning is regarding those who know truth, but are yet to see them, but as yet we're to see them move from a state of that truth being just something of the head into becoming something that is truly integrated into the life. So where this is the situation, we see that they are undeveloped, either yet to be born, or they are unable to sustain themselves. And so we see that there is an admonishment here in terms of understanding this spiritually, to do the necessary work, that those truths and affections that we have in our life that are juvenile, if you like, very young, infantile is probably a better way of describing them, so that they may grow and mature in our life. And so it says that pray that your flight is not in winter. For if we neglect to do in these states of life that are relatively peaceful, what will happen when tribulation comes upon us. Pray that your flight is not in winter. Prayer, spiritually speaking, has to do with living the life, living the spiritual life. It's not a thing of the lips. It's a thing of the heart. Prayer is how you live the truths that you know. That is what the true prayer is all about. And if we fail to live this life, if we fail to do what truths teach us, if we fail to apply them to our inner world of our thought and the inner world of our motivations, seeking the Lord to have this area of our life purified, we will fail to enter into the warmth of love. The warmth that comes with loving the Lord, which is obeying His word, and loving our neighbor, which is a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. If we don't apply these things to life, then it doesn't matter how vast the ideas you have about spiritual life, these ideas will be unable to help us. You see, loving the Lord and loving our neighbor is about being in the effort. And it is only through being in the effort that the things that we are learning mature and grow. We need to cultivate within us states of life in which love is at the center. And we need to do that now, today. It's vital that we are engaged in the effort to see these things bear fruit in our life. It's vital so that when these difficulties strike, we will have the internal substance to endure. Verses 22 and 23. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you these things beforehand. False prophets. We mentioned Daniel being a prophet and how being a prophet relates to teaching. So false prophets and false Christs, the name Christ always is associated in the word with truth. So again, false ideas are being spoken about here. That these things will arise, deceiving even the elect if possible. And what might these false prophets and false Christs look like? Well, the idea that there is struggle and temptation and conflict and desolation involved in the process of becoming more loving and more understanding is not a popular message today. But it's there from beginning to end in the Word. And wherever you dip into the doctrines of the new church, you will see such states of struggle described. And it is the only way that the abomination of desolation can be cast out from ruling in our life, and that the love of the Lord can be established within us. So these false prophets and false Christs could be teachings that do not challenge us. Teachings that do not challenge us to look into and deal with our motives. Teachings that avoid us having to confront the extent of that level of life in which selfishness dominates. Teachings perhaps that say we are okay as we are. Teachings that promote the self and the ego. Take heed, the Lord says, I have told you these things beforehand. He cares for our souls. The Lord is only interested in our spiritual well-being. And this disruption, the struggle that is involved in the spiritual life, arises because we are attached to the wrong things. And we are blinded to those attachments. And it is this blindness that sees us enter into this struggle so that we can become aware of what is preventing us from loving in an authentic way, a heavenly way. Take heed. Learn these things. Study these things. But above all, seek to put them into practice. Amen.